Servanthood is so important. Jesus was a servant, and so we must also be servants as Jesus was. Now, part of what it means to be a lay leader of the church is to be a servant. And I see so many servants, not only in this congregation, but I see servants in the community at large. And so today we're going to hear the testimonies of four leaders in our church. I chose these lay leaders to give their testimony because they're teachers themselves. They teach our children, and to do that has to come from someplace deep and strong and wide and holy. To be able to do what we do, to feed our passions, to nurture our souls, to be available to others, must come from someplace holy and deep and wide. So, you're going to get to hear some holy stories. I love stories. There's an old Jewish saying that goes that the reason God created human beings is because God loves stories. So, we've given God a lot of stories to bless him. And you're going to hear some stories of faith and faithfulness. And peace be blessed by this. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful experience. The first is Davine Jorgensen. Davine was raised in El Paso. And in my sermons, I talk about West Texas and food and things like that. And so I can remember one of our first conversations was about West Texas food, chili peppers, and tamales. Tamales in West Texas are huge. They're just not small little things that you eat as appetizers. I mean, these are a full meal. And so we talk about hot stuff and good stuff and life in general. And Dave Eaton has a wonderful testimony to share with you right now. Dave Eaton.
Well, since I'm usually at the early service, I don't know a lot of you, so I am Davine Jorgensen, and I've been in this area for three and a half years now, coming here from Clint, Texas, where I lived on a pecan farm, and I was a teacher for 40 years. So when Pastor Peter asked me to do this testimonial, I had to really stop and think about why I was here at this church and doing what I'm doing. To do this, I think a little of my background is in order. My father was military, so we moved around a bit when I was young, finally ending up in El Paso, Texas. Now, we stayed there quite a while, even though my father was sent to such as Greenland for a year or Guam, but the family couldn't go, so in El Paso we were. I can remember going with my mother and siblings to a non-denominational church on Biggs Field, although my father, even when he was in town, never went with us. Eventually, my father moved off base and we went to Byron Street Christian Church, which is another non-denominational church. I remember being baptized here. Being bent backwards and dunked underwater can be just a bit scary for a young one, and something you never forget. When I was about fifth grade, a family with a daughter my age moved in next door to us. They were Baptist. And since there was a Baptist church right across the street from us, that's where the Armstrong family went to church. I soon started joining their family quite often and going there too. Once a month, though, this family would go to church in Mexico, and one week I was invited to go with them. It wasn't all what I expected. I, of course, dressed in a little white dress and my patent shoes ready for a church service, and of course we all dressed to go to church then. We didn't go to a regular church, but to a slum area with dirt streets and adobe houses with no doors. The kids weren't wearing shoes, and their clothes looked none too clean. But everyone from all around came to that church service in an adobe hut with Mr. Armstrong conducting the service. That is something I will never forget. Buildings didn't matter. Clothes didn't matter. Language didn't matter. We were all there to worship God, and that's exactly what we did. My grandmother, my mother's mother, came to live with us when I was around 10. We came to be extremely close, and when I came home from school, she would usually be sitting in a chair listening to classical music and reading, sometimes a library book, and sometimes the Bible. No matter if it was about the lost city of Atlantis or Jonah and the whale, I would sit while she told me about what she was reading. My grandmother also happened to be a very devout Lutheran. It wasn't long before we joined Good Shepherd Lutheran Church. I can still remember that even my father went with us a few times. It was here that my sister and I were eventually enrolled in catechism classes, 2.5 hours every Saturday morning. Our class also had to sit in the front row, yes, the front row, every Sunday and outline the sermon, which we turned in the next Saturday. I'll never forget my first communion or my grandmother, DeWolf, whom I love so dearly. She is a big reason worshiping God means so much to me even today. After high school, it was off to college. Since my roommate happened to be Jewish, I got a taste of another religion, and for me, a very different religion. I went to temple with her a few times and even to the Passover Seder one time. This was different, interesting, and extremely long. The service itself was approximately 3 hours when they took out the Torah and did all that stuff that I had never seen before. And then we went to the Passover dinner, where I remember my roommate's father, who was there, saying, "Now be careful, girls, you're not used to drinking. You've got a glass of wine here, the people will drink one for every time, 7 times. You guys sip your wine," which we did because neither of us were used to it. They did speak in Hebrew, by the way, so even though I'd been to a lot of church services that were in Spanish, it didn't really matter. I didn't understand any one of them. Other than that, during college, I didn't attend church very much. I've been teaching school after college and married shortly thereafter. Again, church was usually not a regular on my agenda. It was hit and miss. It seemed like I had all kinds of other things to do. Occasionally, when my husband and I were in El Paso, we would go to Mass with his mother, or I would go to the Lutheran Church, which was quite a distance from where I lived in Clint, Texas. During this time, more than not, I would be at horse shows on the weekends, often at a very nice horse facility in El Paso, Texas. The man that owned the facility would hold a short church service during lunch break on Sunday. Most of us, horses and all, would go to church on his patio. To this day, my friends and I refer to this horseback service as the Church of the Holy Equestrian. And I still remember those services. And I still remember my days of riding out and rounding up cattle. And you remember, in that area, you don't talk about acres. You talk about sections. When you rounded up cattle, you would try this area, maybe a section or half a section today and another one tomorrow. So I got to see a lot of the outdoors. And I still remember the service and think nowhere is God so on display as he is out in nature. As you can tell, I've had a wide-ranging church background. I found that many of these churches felt if you didn't believe exactly as they did, something was wrong with you. Because of this and my background in teaching science, I knew I needed to find an open-minded church, one that didn't have a problem with the way I would interpret the Bible. After all, we are all alike in that we all have a fundamental belief in God. So when I came here to Mason, I went to several churches. But when I came to this one and found that there was open communion in the Methodist Church, I was hooked and changed from Lutheran to Methodist. Of course, with a background in teaching, it didn't take me long to gravitate toward the youngsters, which I've always loved. This church and the delightful people in it, along with the children I work with, are now doing a wonderful job of fulfilling my spiritual needs. Thank you.
Next is Amanda McMillan, and she is one of, she grew up here, and talking about horses, and I shared with her that that Florida Sweet Nothing Methodist Church, one of the things that we started there was an equine therapy center for those who were suffering from post-traumatic stress disorder from the Sullivan Springs shooting last November. And so we began talking and sharing, and then I noticed also that she was a Sunday school teacher for the high school students, and was very encouraged by that. And so I knew that all that she is about and all that she does, again, comes from someplace deep and holy and true. So with that, we will now have Amanda give her witness.
Good morning. This popped up on my Instagram feed the day after Pastor Peter asked if I would be willing to speak about a person or event that was formative in my faith journey. I had thought of several people who have nurtured me as I grew in Christ, but I felt God nudging me to share about an event in my family's life involving my husband's health. My husband, Scott, is very private, and it took me a couple of days to ask for his blessing to share his story. Because we both felt, though, there was a reason things happened the way they did, maybe sharing today is part of that bigger plan. And yes, Scott did give me his blessing. In 2011, Scott was diagnosed with liver cancer, an end-stage liver disease. He had 9 tumors in his liver. He needed a liver transplant. However, UNOS, the United Network of Organ Sharing Protocol, will not allow a patient to be listed on the transplant list if they have more than 5 tumors. Scott also needed a procedure called chemoembolization to reduce his tumor burden and hopefully list him on the transplant list. Unfortunately, Scott did not meet the protocol of our hospital to receive this treatment. Because his liver disease was so advanced, he probably would not survive the procedure. It took us several months to get to this point, and during that time, I said a lot of prayers. A previous pastor of our church sent me a card and wrote the scripture Joshua 1:9 on the inside. It's a popular scripture, and I'd heard it many times before. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This scripture took on a new meaning for me. It became my mantra. I taped my pastor's card to my bathroom mirror and taped the scripture to my computer in my office at work. I read it multiple times a day, but I was still afraid. I didn't feel strong or courageous, and my way of handling my fear was to try to be in control. Obviously, I couldn't control what was happening to our family, but I did my best. I created a book, organized and color-coded for all of Scott's appointments, test results, insurance issues, research, you name it, I organized it. And although it was helpful in our journey, it wasn't the answer, and I was still very scared. Our doctor sent us to MD Anderson for a second opinion. We were told exactly the same prognosis at MD Anderson. Scott had 9 tumors, he could not be listed on the transplant list, and they would not do the procedure to reduce his tumor burden. We finally asked the question, what next? We were told Scott maybe had 3 months to live. We went back to our hotel so Scott could rest before we started our trip home the next day. I can remember sitting on the bathroom floor, crying into a towel so Scott nor Morgan, our daughter, could hear me. I prayed to God, I bargained with God, I asked for peace and strength. I knew God was right there with me, but I would not let go and trust him. I still wanted to be in charge. The next morning, I got on the phone with the doctors in San Antonio. There had to be something we could do. The next day, I received a phone call that the interventional radiology department at our hospital had agreed to do the procedure to reduce Scott's tumor burden. This was on March the 8th. He was scheduled for the procedure on March 31st. I argued that we needed to do the procedure sooner. Scott was getting weaker every day. Dr. Spake, who I trusted, told me it would be okay, and my job was to get Scott as strong as possible before the 31st. I distinctly remember this moment. I went outside and I sat down on the porch. I was there for a while. There was no planning, no calling, no organizing, not even really praying, but I kept thinking of Joshua 1:9. Be strong and courageous. That's the part I'd focused on. But the next part, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go, is what I kept hearing. I finally told God I was turning my fear and hopelessness over to him, and I meant it. The next day was a pretty good day for Scott. He was able to eat a bit, walk around the house a little, and he was a little more coherent. The following day was even better. Scott walked outside with Morgan more than once. The third day, he felt strong enough to ride out to the Ketemse Ranch with Morgan and look around. Scott had 9 straight good days. No setbacks, no trips to the ER, no hospital stays. And on that 9th day, March the 17th, we received a phone call from a friend in Rock Springs whose healthy 49-year-old son had a stroke and was on life support. He was calling because their family knew of Scott's situation and they wanted to direct their son's liver to Scott. In all the research I had done, I had never heard of this, and I was struggling to comprehend how this family, who was going through the storm of losing their healthy son, remembered us. I didn't think Scott could accept the liver. It was a match. Livers are fairly easy to match. But Scott wasn't listed on the transplant list. Dr. Spake assured us we could accept this liver and put everything into motion to make that happen. On March 19th, Scott received Donald's liver. He spent one day in ICU following the surgery, and he went home in 5. Morgan, our daughter, went to Fort Stockton the day after the transplant and sat with our donor's family at his funeral. Our donor's parents told us having her there brought them some peace, knowing that Donald lived on through organ donation. That was 7 years ago. Scott is doing great. He was able to walk our daughter down the aisle at her wedding, and he is enjoying being a granddad. Things I didn't think would happen the night I sat on the floor crying in the hotel room. Now, when I'm fearful, confused, lost, I do my best to just sit in it for a bit and listen and trust that the Lord my God is truly with me wherever I go. And maybe God does wait to deliver some promises so that in the meantime, we can get to know him.
Inspiration has to come from somewhere. People have to be a part of your life in order to inspire that gift of giving. So with that in mind, I invite Brooke to come and share her with us.
I did tell Pastor Peter when he asked me if I would do this that it was a little out of my comfort zone to talk to adults. I talk to children all day, but adults is a whole nother story, so just bear with me. There have been many people who have nurtured and influenced my spiritual life. I've been blessed with many wonderful pastors, Sunday school and youth group leaders, teachers, friends, and co-workers. As I think of the many instrumental people who have guided and helped shape my faith and led me to this chapter in my life, the people who have had the most influence on my Christian faith have taught me about the value of serving others. One of the simplest expressions of love in Scripture is fellowship, sharing with and serving others. One of the most valuable things we can share is ourselves, our time, our talents, our energies in serving others through the body of Christ. The three most influential people in my Christian faith have shown me and taught me the importance of serving others for the benefit of Christ. Throughout my life, my mother, my grandmother, and my grandfather have lived a life of service to others, working to build others up, focusing on adding value to others, and leaning towards love and sharing that with the people that they encounter. My mother was a single mom of three kids until she remarried when I was 14. Being a single parent to three kids, she still managed to find the time and energy to serve others. How she got all three of us dressed and ready for church every Sunday and on time to church and Sunday school, I'll never know, because having two kids with me and my husband is oftentimes very difficult, so she must have had some sort of superpower. My mother's focused on the well-being and spiritual growth of those around her, in her church and in her community. My mother served others through mission trips, vacation Bible school, putting on puppet shows, teaching church classes, and is still involved in most of these today. She tells a story about when she went on a mission trip with my brothers to Colorado, and they were putting on she was doing the puppet show at the vacation Bible school, and she kept hearing noises that were very strange, like little thud-like noises. Finally, she looked at somebody and she said, "What's going on?" And she said, the kids were scared to death of the puppets and were throwing rocks at them. Even in spite of a near stoning of the puppets, she's remained dedicated to her service of others. When life was busy and chaotic and sometimes hard, she managed to find the time to build others up. She's had meaningful relationships with those she serves, and she's shown love and support to others. She truly has the eyes and heart to see the opportunity to love others and serve them. My grandparents owned a farm in a small rural community. My grandfather was involved in a farming accident that resulted in the loss of his eyesight. That one day changed many aspects of their daily lives, but it did not change their faith or their trust in God. Despite the changes and the challenges they faced, they still led a life of servanthood for Christ. My grandfather was very active in his church and his community, and he helped others out as much as he possibly could. He truly leaned towards love and shared love and kindness to all people that he met. After his accident, he began sharing his testimony with many people in New Mexico and Texas. He would travel around to various churches, and he shared his love for God through his testimony, and he would whistle old hymns after he gave his testimony. He did not let the aftermath of that one day define him. He kept on living and loving and serving God. My grandfather was not the only one affected by the accident. My grandfather became dependent on my grandmother. Her life changed in that moment, too. She became a guide for my grandfather, even on the hard days of helping him, tending the farm, and driving a school bus. She remained dedicated to a life of service to others that was Christ-centered. She served her church and her community, and she served my grandfather. My grandmother took a quieter role than my mom or my grandfather, but she's the behind-the-scenes person, taking care of others, making sure that everything and everyone is okay. We're not all called to the same role of servanthood in our Christian faith. She's the prayer warrior, the doer, and has a heart for loving others. Her willingness to put others first and her compassionate ways adds value to the lives that she encounters, and her caring heart has shown me the importance of building others up. These three people have shown me and helped instill in me the desire to serve others. Their hearts are focused on Christ and serving others as God has called us to. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him."